Good evening. Welcome to part three of our study on the life of Adoniram Judson. I'm hoping to finish up today, hoping to conclude looking at his life. Therefore, there is a lot to cover. There's a lot of years to rattle through, so I'm going to be going at quite a quick pace. Some of you may have noticed that there has been a change of title. In the first one, I introduced this as the commitment of Adoniram Judson, but I've changed it to the consecration of Adoniram Judson. I think consecration is a better word. Commitment seems to draw attention just to the man. Look at his grim determination and how steadfast he was. Consecration encapsulates that idea of commitment, but also of sanctification, of the fact that even though this wasn't a path that Judson probably would have chosen for himself, a sovereign God allowed it to happen, ordained it to happen for his own purposes. He allowed these circumstances to take place in Judson's life in order to separate Judson to himself. Now that might seem a strange phrase, but it's a biblical phrase. Look in the first verse, the first sentence that Paul writes in the book of Romans. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. Then you can look in Acts as well. Acts chapter 13 and verse 2. The Holy Ghost said, separate me Barnabas and Saul for the work whereunto I have called them. Often when God has a special work for somebody, he will separate them for his own purposes. So we're going to see today how Judson was broken down, how he was emptied out of all of self and left an empty vessel to be used by God and to gather no glory to himself. We finished up last time in 1824 when Adoniram had been brutally arrested in front of his wife by the Burmese secret police, or the dreaded spotted faces they were called, and had been thrown into prison. Those prisons were called death prisons because even if you weren't under a condemnation of death, even if you weren't due to be executed, you were expected to die there because the conditions were so bad. The prisoners, he and the other Westerners that had been arrested on suspicion of spying, they had at least three pairs of shackles on each, sometimes as many as five running up their arms and legs. Every night the guards would come and thread a long piece of bamboo in between their foot shackles and then attach that bamboo to a winch system, and their feet would be raised up to the ceiling until only the back of their heads and their necks and the top of their shoulders was touching the ground. And that was the way they slept. Apparently they used to be glad of the pain in their head and their neck and their shoulders because it distracted from the blood pounding around their skulls. Every morning their first job would be to shake out the vermin that had come and infested their clothes overnight. The rats, the mice, the cockroaches. Most days they would have to listen to the torture of one of their fellow prisoners, being tortured for information because they were white, because they were Western. During this time, Judson reflected upon his own life and he became very downcast. And the idea came to his mind that wherever he went, death and failure and trouble seemed to follow. He looked back over the death of Harriet Newell, one of the missionaries that set out from America with them. She died so quickly into their Burmese mission. The death of their first child, stillborn. The death of Roger. And these thoughts weighed heavily on his mind. At one point, they were relocated to another death prison, and they were force-marched, emaciated as they were, barefoot, the six-mile journey. Their bare feet soon burned and blistered on the hot sand. And when they reached that next prison, it was nearly night time, and they saw that that familiar winch system was there, ready to raise their feet up for the night. What they weren't prepared for was the mosquitoes that would come in from the rice paddies, landed on their bruised and split feet, and settled in to feed. Apparently, that was the worst pain that they suffered during their entire imprisonment. Well, during all of this time, Nancy, Judson's wife, labored tirelessly every day. She would come to the prison and try to bribe the guards with money, with food, with whatever she could, just to be able to see Judson, to give him a little food, to give him a pillow for his head at night. She would visit the anyone in power who they had formed a connection with, the governor's wives, the governor's servants, the governor's maids, just to try to find somebody that would vouch for Judson's integrity, to find somebody that could ease his suffering. It came to light that Nancy was actually pregnant during this time. And on January the 26th, 1825, she had a little girl and named her Maria. But this didn't stop her. Nancy would every day carry and wheel her little baby in a little cart for miles, and working and pleading for and ministering to her husband until her milk dried up. So they had to find a Burmese lady to nurse Maria. Nancy was becoming as ill as Judson was. Well, on November the 4th, 1825, Judson was finally released after nearly 17 months in prison. At this point, Nancy really did look little better than him. But they made their way back to Rangoon. In April 1826, the war between Burma and England officially ended. But Nancy had never given herself any time to recover from giving birth. And she wasted away. And on October the 26th of that year, she died. What made matters worse was that Adoniram wasn't there when she died. He was away on business in the capital, Ava. Because of his translation skills, one of the only people that could translate, he had been drafted in to help write and compose a treaty between Burma and Great Britain. He found out about Nancy's death by letter, and by the time he arrived back in Rangoon, she was already buried. Well, Adoniram tried to rekindle the missionary work in Rangoon. He tried to take care of little Maria, but on April the 24th, 1827, she too followed her mother and died. The depression that had started in Judson's mind in prison began to grow and fester, and it was further increased by the news of another death, news from America that his father had died. Now, he wasn't particularly close to his father, but news of that caused him to have a lot of nostalgic feelings and cast his mind back to his childhood. And he remembered how his father had urged him and pushed him for as long as he remembered to do something great. Adoniram, you have a great mind. You could do something. You could make a name for this family. And he began to suspect that his entire motivation for coming to Burma in the first place was in fact born of earthly ambition. He felt that perhaps he had wanted to be the first American missionary, the first person to bring the gospel to Burma, the first person to translate the Bible into this incredibly difficult language of Burmese. Now, he knew himself well enough. He knew that his self-pride and his desire to stand out were serious flaws in his character. But he began to suspect that his entire missionary work was in fact a monstrous hypocrisy. Now, that may not have been the case, but Richard Sibbes once said that poverty and affliction take away the fuel that feeds pride. So perhaps God did allow Judson to reflect upon this, to reflect upon his situation and his character flaws, in order to deal a crushing blow to that sin which he had a tendency to. Now, in our society, even in this month, pride is seen as a good thing. It's seen as something to be lifted up and glamorized. Rather than the sin of pride, it's the attribute of pride. We should be proud of who we are. No, pride is a sin. Let us all shun pride, not embrace it. Let us beware of the sin of pride. It is such a damaging sin. Let's steer clear of it. Let's examine ourselves. Let's mortify it in ourselves when we find it, as we would an open sin that seems far more gross. On the second anniversary of Nancy's death, Adoniram had become so despondent that he moved into the jungle. He built a little shack in the most tiger-infested part of the jungle, and there he dug a grave, his own grave, 6 feet deep, and he would spend hours sitting at the side, staring into it, getting down into it, lying in this grave that he had dug for himself, waiting to die. He had long stopped socializing with the British Army officers, but he had received an honorary doctorate the year before from Brown University, but he wrote to them renouncing it. He didn't want it. He wrote to his sisters demanding that they destroy all correspondence that he had had with them since he moved to Burma. He was disgusted with his memory of his missionary work. He wanted it erased from memory. He turned to mysticism in order to restore himself to God. He read some seriously dodgy stuff, mostly by Roman Catholics, and he tried to find God by self-denial, by self-discipline, and by self-flagellation. The trouble is, all of these methods start with self. We know that to be reconciled with God, we have to go to Christ. Nothing that we can do. He seriously lost his way, and his faith was shaken to its roots. He wrote, perhaps at the peak of his depression, "God is to me the great unknown. I believe in him, but I find him not." It was news of another death which eventually woke him from his depression. He received news that his brother, Elnathan, had died, not perhaps the best news on the face of it, but also news that he had come to Christ shortly before his death. Now, Elnathan had never professed Christ before. As Judson tried to minister to him and witness to him before he left, Elnathan was immune to it, and Judson had spent many hours in prayer for the soul of his brother. So news that he had been converted and was now waiting for Judson with the Lord reinvigorated him, and he rejoined society and he began the missionary work once again. Now, in those years after the Anglo-Burmese War, many new missionaries, inspired by the tales of the great Adoniram Judson, had come out to join the work in Burma. The mission work had spread out. And one couple, George and Sarah Boardman, were mightily used in the evangelizing and the converting of many of the Karen people, or Karen people. They were a nomadic hill people, not the mainstream society, but there were many of them who were brought to Christ. There's no other way to look at it, really, than to say that in those years, the Holy Spirit visited Burma. He gave them a spirit of inquisition, and he sparked a revival. All of a sudden, people were coming from all over the country, asking to be taught about the Lord Jesus Christ. At one time, there was a festival for one of the pagan gods that they worshipped. And at that festival time, Adoniram wrote this. On March the 4th, he wrote that during the festival, he had distributed nearly 10,000 tracts, giving to none but those who ask. I presume there have been 6,000 applications at the house. Some come 2 or 3 months' journey from the borders of Siam or China. Sir, we hear that there is an eternal hell. We are afraid of it. Do give us a writing that will tell us how to escape it. Others come from the frontiers of Cathay, 100 miles north of Ava. Sir, we have seen a writing that tells about an eternal God. Are you the man that gives away such writings? If so, pray give us one, for we want to know the truth before we die. Others come from the interior of the country, where the name of Jesus Christ is a little known. Are you Jesus Christ's man? Give us a writing that tells about Jesus Christ. Remember those first few years of Adoniram and Nancy's work seemed so fruitless as they struggled to learn the language. They wrote some simple tracts and translated the Bible. And yet, here they are, people flocking to them, asking for a writing that tells them about the Lord Jesus Christ. It's wonderful the way the Lord works sometimes. Well, in the same year that Judson wrote that, George Boardman, who I mentioned a minute ago, that missionary to the Karen people, he grew ill and died, as so often proved to be the case. Being a missionary in a foreign country was a dangerous thing to do. And he, of course, left behind a widow. Now, Adoniram wrote a letter to George's widow, the Sarah Boardman, empathizing, expressing a little of what he had learned while he grieved for the loss of his wife. He also expressed his hope that she would stay on as a missionary to the Karen people. She did indeed stay on and became something of a local legend, as she was by all accounts a classic American beauty and would wear American dress, but she would venture through the jungle, trekking up streams and rivers and just appearing to the tribes people, ready to minister to them of Christ. Well, after 3 years, Adoniram and Sarah exchanged correspondence one more. One thing led to another, and they agreed to be married. And they were, on the 10th of April, 1834. She had been a widow for 3 years. Adoniram had been alone for 8. And God gave this couple a period of peace and growth in the following years. They had 8 children together, 6 of whom survived to adulthood. Adoniram finished the Bible translation, and on average he preached 7 sermons every week. But in 1841, after suffering a miscarriage, Sarah's health began to decline. After trying almost everything that the doctors could, and after a few false dawns, her health continued to go downhill. And it was agreed that the only hope for her was to get back to America to receive the treatment there. They had a lot of difficult decisions to make. Their youngest 3 children were too young to travel, and they were left in the care of the fellow missionaries. Their eldest 3 children came with them. However, Sarah never made it, and on the 3rd of September 1845, Sarah died, and she was buried on the island of St. Helena. Well, Judson continued his voyage back to the States. He had never thought of returning to America. He thought that he had seen the last of his homeland. But when he reached the shores with his 3 small children, he could never have expected the welcome that he received. Remember, as a young man, Adoniram had craved, more than anything, recognition. Craved to be famous. And unbeknownst to him, he had got what he wanted. He'd been fretting on the journey over, wondering where on earth he'd be able to find lodgings for him and his family. But practically every Christian home in the country was flung open to him. He was a household name, a celebrity, with people flocking from all over the land to come and catch a glimpse of him and to hear his stories. He hated it. Over the last few years, he had been struggling with his voice. And as huge crowds gathered to hear him tell tales of Burma, tales of his imprisonment, Judson, through the power of somebody else repeating his words, Judson would simply whisper the gospel. After so many years thinking in a different language, he found it difficult to form sentences in England. And as people clamoured to hear a story, he said that he could think of no greater story than the story of redemption. He was a huge disappointment to many, many people who loved sermonising, who loved hearing the oratory associated with the Christian faith at that moment in time. What a change had been wrought in that proud, self-confident, impetuous young man. He was now humble, thoughtful, and Christ-centered. During his time in America, he decided to entrust his children to the care of his sister and a couple that he knew and trusted, who also had care of Sarah Boardman's first child by her first husband. Adoniram really wanted to find somebody to write a biography of his late wife, Sarah, and he was introduced to a young fiction writer named Emily Chubbuck. Emily had grown up in poverty, but she'd soared to fame by writing fictional newspaper columns under the pseudonym Fanny Forrester. He met with her to discuss the possibility of her taking on the work of writing a biography of Sarah Boardman Judson. And while Adoniram met with young Miss Chubbuck, he queried her why she was using her talents to write not inappropriate but frivolous stories instead of employing them for the glory of God. The truth was that Emily wrote what she had to provide for herself and for her parents' financial needs, but she was stirred in her heart by his earnestness. Well, before Adoniram returned to Burma, he decided to propose marriage to Emily Chubbuck, and perhaps surprisingly, she agreed. He being in his 50s and she not yet 30, even in the 1800s, tongues began to wag. Those in the literary crowd couldn't believe that Fanny Forrester was throwing away her life, marrying this old missionary. Those in the missionary circles thought that it looked unbecoming for their pioneer, their centrepiece, Adoniram Judson, to be marrying a young writer. In short, Adoniram didn't care what people thought. The opinions of others at this point mattered so very little to him. He simply wanted to return to Burma and carry on the missionary work. They landed in Burma in November 1846 after an unusually sanguine voyage, and they quickly settled into life together in Rangoon and then in another town called Moulmein. Emily found it quite an adjustment, and she wrote vividly about their experiences. Now, a new despotic king had come to power who was violently opposed to Christianity, so they had to keep a low profile. Adoniram spent most of his time working on completing his dictionary and ministering to the believers that would come and call on his home nearly every day, regardless of the consequences. While Emily loved and raised the three children that Sarah had left behind, and in December 1847 even had a baby girl of her own. For 3 years, Adoniram enjoyed a great boyish energy, running across the hills, taking Emily riding and really, really full of the zeal of life. And he completed his dictionary in early 1849. But in September of that year, his health began to decline. He was quite an old man at that point, and he grew gravely ill. Now, the doctors had tried everything they could, but there wasn't just a course of antibiotics that he could take. And in those days, as was the case with Sarah, it was prescribed that Adoniram should take a sea voyage in the hope that breathing in the sea salt in the air, it would cleanse him and heal him. Now, many of the missionaries wanted Judson to remain on land. It was a risk to go to sea, and they feared he wouldn't recover anyway. But Judson didn't really feel that it was his time to die. He had great plans of moving to Ava. He'd always wanted to set up a church in the capital of Ava, and he thought it was a risk worth taking. So in March of 1850, he parted company with his family and his friends and went out to sea. However, he didn't recover. And after some days of suffering, he faded away and he died on the 12th of April, 1850. He had set out in 1812 with the target of winning 100 souls to Christ. It is estimated that there were, at the time of his death, over 7,000 baptized Burmese believers, not counting those who had not been baptized yet and not counting those who had already gone to be with God. Adoniram Judson had brought the gospel to Burma, and he had paved the way for many others to follow in his footsteps as missionaries. It seems almost sad then that as he was buried at sea, there wasn't even a prayer said. There were no family gathered around him. There were none of his converts there to bid farewell. There were no hymns sung glorifying the God that he had served. He, the captain who didn't know God, simply said a couple of words and he was tipped over the side. Then again, Adoniram Judson wouldn't have minded. He had truly died many years before. Well, as we look back at the life of this man, what can we take away from it? We've seen how when he was young, he dabbled with earthly pleasures. We saw the sovereignty of God in bringing him and his friend Jacob Eames together again. And one man lost his life while the other gained his eternally. We looked at Judson's confidence in God's word, how he trusted it to shape his own life and also trusted it as the power to bring salvation to the Burmese people. We saw his suffering and the cross that he had to bear. We also saw that even though he does seem impressive as a man, he seems almost as if he's one of the best of men. He was a man at best. He was still a sinner. He made poor choices. His motives were imperfect. We saw how he lost his way badly after Nancy died. We may struggle to reconcile some of the decisions that he made with our modern sensibilities. But we do need to be very careful before we make too many judgments, because he, like us, was just a sinful man. Indeed, I think it's a hard-hearted person who remains unmoved at his story. We can look at his sacrifice, his steadfastness, and the fruit that he bore for God, and we can certainly admire him. And there are many features of his life and of his character that we would do well to imitate. But let us remember why Judson did these things, why he went through what he did. It was for the sake of the gospel, and it was because the Lord Jesus Christ had already done everything for him. Indeed, just like Judson felt when he was back in the States, his story pales into insignificance compared with the story of Jesus Christ. How he came into the earth and took the form of men. I imagine the angels looking on as their Lord takes on the form of man, thinking, what is he doing? But he was willing to do that. His motives were always completely pure. He spent 3 years ministering, blessing the kingdom of man, healing, teaching, revealing the evil that walked among them. He set his face like a flint as he turned towards Jerusalem, ready to be scorned and mocked and killed by the creatures that he had formed out of the dirt. And as such, he became sin for us, and he bore the full force of God's hatred and anger at sin when he hung on the cross there. We may be moved and impressed by Judson, even given a desire to emulate him, but we need to look past him and focus upon the God that he served and the Saviour that he loved. May we be moved and impressed by Jesus Christ today, and given a desire to emulate and imitate him. Well, how is that even borne out? What does that look like? Judson is at least an example of Christ's love flowing through him. When Judson lost his wife and his children, the little church had been scattered. His mental faculties were severely compromised by a deep depression. Why did he stay? No one would have blamed him if he returned to America. In fact, all of the human reasoning would have pointed to doing that. It's not worked. The doors are being closed. You need to give up. Well, I'd venture that he stayed because he had died to himself. Galatians 2 verse 20 says this, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. I would venture that it was Christ's love for the Burmese people, Christ's love for the lost that flowed through Judson that constrained him to stay. You know, in some ways, the Christian should just be like a pipe, simply a conduit through which God's truth and his light and his grace and his love can flow. John chapter 7 and verse 38 says this, He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. If we have been partakers of God's saving grace, then that will flow out of us. We will be overflowing with the living water. It won't just cleanse us of our sin. It won't just make us not guilty before God, but it will flow out of us. It will be manifested in prayer, in praise to God, in fellowship with the saints, with a desire to tell people of the love that we have found. Just a pipe to let God's grace flow through us. Now, there are all sorts of pipes, aren't there? We might be like a great gas main with a huge capacity. Adoniram Judson was like that, wasn't he? He'd been given extraordinary gifts, an extraordinary mind, and he was required to use that for God. We might be like a little McDonald's straw with seemingly little capacity to bring glory to God. That's a biblical principle that we can see in the parable of the talents. But what is a pipe? Big or small, it's nothing very remarkable. It really only has two properties. It's a physical thing, and it has to be empty. A blocked pipe is a useless pipe. I think that God used all of these trials and hardships to empty Judson of everything that could get in the way. And then he opened the floodgates and he used that one empty life to achieve huge things for the cause of Christ. I wonder, is there something blocking our effectiveness for Christ? Are we clogged up by the love of material things? By too much concern for the opinions of others? Do we allow our families to hold us back? Do we have pride clogging us up? That's a challenge, isn't it? But there's also comfort there. If God is to use us, he might have to shake us and to clear the debris and the clutter out of us before he does use us. So when trials do come, we need to remember that we may need to be emptied. We shouldn't complain against God. Rather, say, speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. But at the beginning of this series, I quoted that well-known verse in John chapter 12, verse 24. John 12, 24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. Adoniram Judson was willing to let his own self make way in order to bear fruit. He was willing to let that little seed that represented his life, to let it die in order to serve God. Even though we have looked at how much it cost him, at the hardship that he went through, at the sufferings that he went through for God, I am praying for myself and for you that the Lord will give us the courage and the zeal to be able to sincerely and honestly say, Lord, I am willing, plant me. Let's pray together. Most gracious Heavenly Father, we thank thee for this life that, although imperfect, achieved such great things for thee. We thank thee that Judson's life points to thee in many ways, as all of our Christian lives should. Lord, we ask that thou would take our lives, take our hands, our feet, our moments and our days, our heart, our intellect, our will, our all. Take it. May it be consecrated to thee. Lord, we know that that is a dangerous prayer to pray. And we pray that we would be able to say that if our lives are indeed spent for thee, that thou, we will be able to testify that we were given the grace by thee to bear with it. Lord, if it be thy will, bury each and every one of us to glorify thy name. Please forgive our sins. We too are infected by pride. It may look different in each one of us, but it is there. Root it out, we ask. Take it off of thy throne until nothing is there apart from thee. And Lord, we ask, please use us in this dark, dark time to bring many to know and to love thee as their Saviour. We pray in his worthy name. Amen.